Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary but lose heart. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, today we're wrapping up our fake news series, where we've been exploring and speaking truth to the lies that we tell ourselves. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at the false narratives of how we don't feel like we're enough, that our anxiety can be big enough to define us, and that we can't find our purpose. And now today, as we wrap up, we're looking at the need that many of us have to be perfect. Now, maybe at the outset, this one seems a little exaggerated, because it seems obvious that no, we can't actually be perfect. Logically, this makes sense. But here's what's interesting. Even if we can objectively state that, well, of course, no one's perfect, this was the fourth most prevalent narrative that came out of our young adult work and from the responses of the congregation as a whole. And this need to be perfect is kind of a tricky one. Because this narrative, while its core is about one thing, something that became clear to me really quickly as we looked through what many of you shared last fall, is that the need to be perfect, it's sneaky. It comes in all kinds of different and even sometimes well-meaning types of wrapping. But underneath it all is the same paralyzing belief that it's necessary to be perfect, and maybe even that it's necessary to be perfect to be loved. So listen now to the ways that this false narrative showed up in some of your responses.
Failure is scary. It is hard to not fail.
I'm not disciplined enough in my spiritual life. I will never be a perfect Christian.
My children's issues are a reflection of me. I am not a perfect parent.
You have to be perfect and be overly involved to do well in school.
I have to be perfect to be loved.
I'm not a good teacher. I'm not the perfect wife. I struggle with finding balance. I'm not a good enough friend. My guilt is a part of me.
I need to be better than others, not just good.
I have to strive to be perfect and in charge of everything.
I have never measured up to God's call, and I never will.
I have to be perfect to receive God's love.
I have to be perfect.
I should be able to do it all, do it well, and somehow have time left over. I feel like I'm doing something wrong when I can't.
I have to be perfect and have it all figured out to be a good Christian.
I have to be good at everything for people to like me.
I need to be the perfect mom, wife, friend, and employee every day, all the time, and all at once.
So no matter what shape it takes, when this belief that we have to be perfect takes hold of us, it makes its way into some of the most important parts of our lives, our relationships, our careers, our dreams for the future. And it takes things that are truly good, and it says, this isn't quite good enough for us. And we start to believe that there has to be more, or that we have to be more. And that's why this narrative of I need to be perfect is so tricky. It's tricky because it comes at us with what seems like the promise of something good. I mean, who doesn't want to do their work with excellence? Who doesn't want to be an amazing parent? Who doesn't want to be the best friend or spouse or boss possible? These seem like really noble goals. But even research shows us that perfectionism doesn't usually take us where we hope or expect that it will. The Harvard Business Review published an article in 2018 called The Pros and Cons of Perfectionism According to Research. And this summary of their findings really stood out to me. It says this. It says, yes, perfectionists strive to produce flawless work, and they also have higher levels of motivation and conscientiousness than non-perfectionists. Okay, this part sounds great, but we have to keep reading. It goes on to say, however, they are also more likely to set inflexible and excessively high standards, to evaluate their behavior overly critically, to hold an all or nothing mindset about their performance, so my work is either perfect or a total failure, and to believe their self-worth is contingent on performing perfectly. Studies have also found that perfectionists have higher levels of stress, burnout, and anxiety. When we chase perfection, this is what happens. Good and holy ideals get twisted. They get twisted into something destructive. And since perfect isn't an actual real place that anyone can actually ever reach, when this narrative we carry becomes big enough, we might find that we're running a race that we can't possibly win or even complete. Because I think that perfectionism isn't really our race to run. This statement of, I need to be perfect, stands completely counter to a God who pours out grace on us, a God who loves every part of our messy and imperfect selves. And in our obsession with perfection, we run right past the chance to receive that grace. And to really lean into the metaphor from this passage that we read today in Hebrews, when we chase perfection, we begin to run a race that God never asked us to run in the first place. And so today, I want to break this scripture down together and see what we can learn about this false belief that we need to be perfect. And maybe most importantly, to discover what truth Jesus might offer us to counter that narrative. So let's start with verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. So before we even start running the race, we've got some prep work to do. We've got to let some stuff go. Now, this is just a hunch made out of a lot of anecdotal evidence from conversations, from things you've shared, from my experience in these small groups around this project. But here's what I feel pretty certain of. I think most, if not all of us, we didn't arrive at the all-consuming pursuit of being perfect all by ourselves. Maybe we made a mistake. Maybe someone did something to us or spoke words over us that were damaging. Something happened. And when that something happened, we started to carry it with us like a heavy weight. Maybe it was an overbearing or abusive parent. I know that that is part of my story. Or maybe it was a teacher who called out your so-called weakness in front of the entire class of your peers. Maybe it was a church who drilled in a doctrine of sin and shame, and you've been trying to release yourself from that your entire adult life. I know that the weight for each of us is going to be different, but no matter what that weight is that we carry, it can get so heavy. And whether or not you created it or it was created for you, the weight of those things that tell us, you've got to be better, you have to be the best, you must be perfect. That weight can grow and grow and become something that clings so tightly that we're stuck and we can't possibly move forward on the race we're called to run. And so the first thing that we're told here is to let go of the weight, to decide that we don't have to carry the things that aren't true anymore. And when we set them down, that we can actually pick up the things that Jesus wants for us to carry. And you know what? The things that Jesus has for us? Well, to paraphrase Matthew 18, what Jesus gives us, these things don't weigh us down. What Jesus gives us doesn't cause destruction and a head full of lies. What Jesus gives us, it's light and easy to bear, and it gives us life. So we set down those things that don't serve us, the things that weigh us down. And then the passage goes on to say, let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us. But now before we, you know, just take off and start sprinting forward, let's focus on that key phrase, the race set before us. I think this is the part of the scripture passage that frames the question I've been asking ever since I saw this false narrative pop up that says, I have to be perfect. Because when I hear that statement, I really start to wonder, well, if we think we have to be perfect, then what race are we actually trying to run? And is it really ours to take on? Is it really driven by call and purpose and a feeling of being rooted and belonging in Christ? Or is it seeking something that we were never meant to find in the first place? And I know that sometimes the race that we find ourselves running, it might not always seem like the ideal. It might not always be what we want. It might even seem like it's so far from the perfect race that we would want that we would take any other race than the one that we think God has us on. And when we find ourselves in that place, it can be tempting to believe that, you know, if it's not good, if it's not perfect, then I don't want any part of it. Then it's not worth faithfully even staying the course. And I experienced this feeling in a real life race with actual running back in 2014. See, I was running the second leg of a half marathon relay as part of the LA Marathon. And I was running with Team World Vision as a fundraiser for building wells and communities around the world. And I was so excited about this race. I thought the work that they were doing was really great. This was a really cool community effort with the church that I was part of a staff on. And I just loved the experience of doing a race like that. I had already done one half marathon before, so I kind of knew what race day was like. And sure, the first half that I had done, it had been challenging. It wasn't an easy race to complete, but overall it was pretty fun. I ran it with my husband, Zach. It was a quick, flat course next to the ocean. And just a slightly important detail for the story, it was also before we had children. But now this race in 2014, this was a different story. Because instead of running this half marathon with my husband to keep me company and encourage me, I was running it by myself because my husband was at home in our apartment taking care of our 7-month-old baby. So here I was, not the most athletically inclined person, running 13.1 miles at 7 months postpartum. And I know there are some of you listening this morning that are thinking, Mindy, this was not actually the best life choice that you've ever made. You, my friends, are correct. It was not. But in that moment, this seemed like a great idea. And so in my head, as I'm thinking about this race, as I'm visualizing how it's going to go, in my head, I'm crushing this race. And in my head, I'm running at least 3/4 of the whole thing. And again, in my head, it's going to be one of the best races I've ever run. And yes, I did finish the race. You can see a picture, a before and after. We've got a nice before shot with me holding baby Hazel and then an after shot with me smiling, holding my medal. But I want to tell you the truth behind that after picture. Because even though I'm smiling in that picture, even though I look happy, what you need to know is that instead of me crushing this race absolutely crushed me. See, besides the fact that I had a small baby at home who didn't really sleep and my training schedule was all kinds of messed up because it turns out when your baby doesn't sleep, you don't sleep either, 2014 was the beginning of a terrible drought in Southern California. And this race was scheduled for March, normally a really pleasant, great month in Los Angeles, but this year was different. This year, it was so hot and it was full sun the entire hilly, hard course that we had to run. It was so much hotter than anyone expected that they actually started running out of water along the race. And so we were running through neighborhoods and neighbors were just coming out of their houses giving us water. And we took it, no questions asked, because it was so miserable. And running 3/4 of that race? Not quite. I walked far more than I ran because it was so difficult. And I'll tell you, as the miles slowly ticked by, emphasis on slowly, my discouragement grew step by step. Because here I was. I'm in this race that I was so excited for, and I'm not even running it. I'm walking. This is not how you're supposed to do it in my head. And this was going to be a terrible story to tell once we crossed the finish line. Like I told you, a big portion of the church that I worked at was doing this together. It was a Sunday morning. Several of the pastors weren't in worship because we were running this race. We prayed about it. We raised funds as the congregation. It was going to be something we would talk about. And it was going to be so awkward because I felt like I failed. And since I was doing it wrong, it just really felt like, you know, maybe I should just give up. It seemed like everyone around me was faster, in better shape, more prepared, just doing it the right way. And then there was me. I was slow and crouchy, and I absolutely called Zach several times to encourage me and once to talk me out of going to the Beverly Hills Starbucks and just giving up altogether. And I'll tell you, there is a redeeming part to this story, but it actually has nothing to do with me. There's no heroic moment where there is a second wind. I didn't look around at the runners around me and feel this sense of inspiration and start running faster. There was no personal best time. My performance was objectively just really not good. And nothing about this race even came close to being perfect. But what I want you to know is who was at the finish line. Because standing on the other side of the finish was the regional director for Team World Vision. Now, at this point, 6 years later, I don't remember his name, but I will never forget what he did. See, he'd been there from the first thing in the morning when the very first Team World Vision runner crossed the finish line. And he would be there until the very last orange-shirted runner crossed as well. And as I very grumpily jogged across the finish line, which you got to run at the end, right? Because that's where they take the picture. His response to me was like, I had won that long, hot, terrible race. He looked at me and he gave me a high five and he said, great job. You're amazing. Think of all the clean water those 13.1 miles just provided. And I was so confused because in my head, this was a total failure. And yet here he was really genuinely celebrating this terrible race that I had won. But as imperfect as that race was to me, he didn't even bring it up. And instead of finding all the things that were wrong with me and how I ran my race, he just celebrated the fact that I had finished it faithfully. There was no judgment. There was no improvement plan. There was just love and grace and acceptance. And you know, when we're running the race that God really, truly has set for us, when we're focused on faithfulness instead of perfection, love and grace, that's exactly what we're met with along the way. And in the final part of our scripture today, it tells us that we can look to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And I have to tell you, I think that is some of the best news for those of us that believe the lie that we have to be perfect. Because the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, he doesn't need us to do this life perfectly. He's already done the work for us. He says that we can take a deep breath. We can trust in him because he's got this and he sees us for exactly who we are. And all of those images, all of those scenarios we've dreamed up about what perfect might look like, those things don't even compare to the goodness and grace that our God has to offer. And so if this is your false belief that you carry, no matter how it's wrapped up, no matter how it presents itself, I really want to take a moment today and encourage you to let that truth sink in. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect because you are covered in God's good and healing grace. And it's this promise of grace. It's the reminder that Jesus has gone before us and done the work. It's this grace that saves us from our need to be perfect. The grace is the GPS that finds us and gets us back on track when we end up running the totally wrong race. This grace is the truth that drowns out all those lies in our heads. And guess what? We don't have to find this grace all by ourselves. We get to do it together as a faith community. You know, if you think back to the baptism and confirmation video we watched earlier in our service, we do those things with others for a reason. And no, it's not just because babies are cute or because we feel really proud of our students. There's more to it. We do those things as a community because even though a lot of things in our church life have been upended and changed by the pandemic, we still have these chances to be a community that points one another to grace. As Pastor Rob said in that video, baptism speaks God's unconditional love over us. And then confirmation in turn reminds us that we are living examples of that love in the world. And I don't know about you, but if I'm honest today, I need all the reminders of those truths that I can get. I need to see these living examples of God's grace because when that perfection narrative shows up for me, remembering that I'm covered by grace, remembering how God sees me, it is one of the first things to go. But baptism and confirmation, those kind of things that we share as a community, they remind us. They remind us that we're beloved children of God and that we don't ever age out of that identity. See, there's never this moment where God's grace leaves us and we actually have to start trying to reach that perfect ideal we've made up because, hey, we used our allotment of grace. That's not how this works. It's actually not possible for us to either earn more of it or to mess ourselves up enough that we lose it. And when we're following that race of faithfulness, we can run, we can walk, you can even shuffle your feet. It doesn't matter. But we're free to run the race before us, not at all because we're perfect, but because we're people who run accompanied by God's grace. And so as we wrap up this series today, as we've been searching for truth in the middle of the lies that we tell ourselves, I just want to invite you, wherever you are, to take a moment and receive this grace. Now, I know for some of you, this is going to be an easier task than for others. I know for some of us, these false narratives that we carry, they've been part of our stories for a really long time. They might even seem like they are the true story. And those things don't go away in 1 4-week sermon series. But here's what I also know. I know that no matter how heavy those false beliefs feel, no matter how loudly those lies amplify themselves in your head, that God's grace is bigger than that. God's grace is powerful enough to tell a better story about you and the world that we live in. God's grace never runs out like the water during that terrible hot race that I kind of ran. And God's grace, I know for sure, God's grace is absolutely for you. God's grace is for you. So let's pray together. Jesus, we are so grateful that when you look at us, you don't put any of the expectations that we carry for ourselves on us. But Jesus, you just receive us with grace and celebration and love. God, I pray that that's how we would be able to see ourselves and one another. God, I pray that we would lean into our belovedness and that as we remember who you've made us to be, that we live that out in the world and we'd remember that we not only get to live in your love, but we get to show it to others and show them who they really are too. God, I know that you are at work in all of us because we all have a ways to go. We've all got those things that we need to turn from to find the truth about ourselves and you. And I just pray, God, that work wouldn't end today. And that, Jesus, you would keep walking with us on this journey of faith as we run the race that you've called us to faithfully complete. Jesus, we're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for your grace. Amen.